entire thing, and we'll begin the message. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. The great truths that are found in it, great promises. And I pray that each one of us cling to those promises, Lord, and that we seek to draw nigh to you, to stay under your protection, under your wings, as it mentions here in this psalm. Lord, I pray if there's one in here who has never accepted you as your Savior, Lord, they're still outside the family of God, Lord. Your word says that without Christ, they have the wrath of God abiding on them. I pray that tonight your Spirit draw that individual, show them their need for salvation, and get saved tonight. Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 91. As I mentioned, it is my favorite psalm. The author of it is unknown. It is generally thought to be written by Moses. The previous psalm, Psalm chapter 90 there, and it seems to correspond very well, flows very well together with chapter 90. So it's likely thought to be Moses, not sure, but you can definitely see some correlations to what chapter 91 is talking about and how it would correspond with the Israelites being in the wilderness. Now they're looking for, of course, a promised land and a habitation to dwell in. And so it definitely makes some sense, but we're not sure. That's just generally what is thought. It is one of the most encouraging and one of the most exhorting chapters in even the book of Psalms, in a book that is full of encouraging chapters. Chapter 91 is one of the most encouraging. But all these encouragements, all these blessings that we see in Psalm 91 all come with the stipulation of you have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. All these blessings that are listed about how God will protect you, how He'll keep you from the pestilence and the plague, it all hinges on you dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, making God your habitation. And that word habitation that is found in verse number 9, even the Most High, thy habitation, that is the same word that is translated into dwelling place there in chapter 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Same word, and it is a word you see a few times throughout the Old Testament, and almost exclusively it is used to describe the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God. So this is what the psalmist here is talking about. You're going to make God your habitation. You're going to dwell with God. You're going to dwell in the holy place with God, in the secret place of the Most High. You're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you're going to do these things, you can claim these blessings. But again, if you don't dwell with God, if you don't make God your habitation, you have no claim on these blessings. You have no reason to believe that God will fulfill these things in your life. You must make the point to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now, throughout the psalm, there's several different points of view used. There's several different, perspectives. You see a first-person perspective. You see third-person perspective. He's saying I. He's saying thou, thee. And then at the end, the last three verses, we see it from God's perspective, where God is talking about the man who dwells with him, the person who decides to make God his habitation, and God talks about that person as well. So different aspects that It's generally thought that you have the psalmist having basically a soliloquy with his soul. Well, he's talking with his soul. Could be he's talking with a different person, but he's almost like he's stressing the benefits, all the blessings of making God your habitation. And as I was reading here this psalm recently, it almost seemed like he was making a sales pitch, trying to convince somebody to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So that's kind of the angle we're going to take, is a sales pitch and how trying to sell a house, if you will, a real estate agent, trying to sell somebody a house. And again, there's no tricks here at all, but that's the angle I'm going to try to take, try to convince you that you want to make this habitation your residence. You want to dwell with God. And that's the angle this message is going to take. So the first thing, in order to sell a home, when someone goes to sell a home, what do? They try to highlight its good parts, the benefits of living in this particular home. So we're going to look here in the psalm about what amazing benefits can be found in this home, in this residence. The first thing, that if you're going to buy a house, you go to show up at the address there, and the first thing you notice is the appearance. The appearance. How does this residence look? What is the first impression that this, the habitation of God, would make on somebody? Well, we know that it is so beautiful that no other habitation, no other residence can compare in beauty. Now, how do we know that? It doesn't necessarily say that in the psalm, but it does. He that dwelleth, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you are under the shadow of the Almighty, that is a holy place. That is a holy place. And the Bible mentions the beauty of holiness. Several times throughout the Bible it is mentioned. In Psalm 29, verse number 2, we are commanded to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we have several instances throughout the Bible where someone is brought into the holy place of God. And every time that an individual is brought into there, the beauty of the holy place, the beauty of God and His majesty absolutely stuns the individual. They cannot describe the beauty that is found in there. Pastor, going through the book of Revelation, just recently went through chapter 4, and how John was trying to describe the throne room of God as it is found in Revelation. And he's just trying to, it's indescribable, but he's trying to come up with different ways that we can think how, okay, that, so we can kind of get an idea of what it looks like. But it is so beautiful that the human mind cannot comprehend its beauty. That's the first appearance, that's the first impression that this residence makes, the habitation of God. It is a beauty beyond compare. When you view this, when you view the holiness of God, when you view the holy habitation of God, and you're looking to see, is this a place I want my soul to dwell? Is this where I want to dwell, where I want to make my habitation? And you see it, man, that first impression will blow you away. Any other possible residence for your soul, for yourself, cannot compare. Everything would look hideous after viewing the holiness of God. So the first impression, talking about the appearance, when you're trying to sell a house, when this habitation, when you view this habitation, the holiness, the beauty of it, will blow you away. And so if you're going to buy a house simply on, or if you're looking for a residence for your soul, simply on the appearance, this is the house for you. This is the residence for you. And God is stressing that it is under the shadow of the Almighty. Anytime we see holiness unfettered, it will stun the spectator, whoever sees it. And that is what this habitation is like. It is a beautiful place. And those that dwell in it will just be in awe of the beauty surrounding them. And I think about the few times that I've been extremely close to God and just the beauty of being close to God. It's not anything you can really describe, but you just know it's just such an awesome place to be, and you never want to leave until the flesh kicks in. And then, of course, you're in a battle. But the appearance here of God's habitation, of this residence found in Psalm 91, it's a beautiful place. Nothing can compare to its beauty. A second thing that is stressed when buying or selling a home is the location. Is the location a good location? Is it near some stores? Is it near good schools? Or different things that people look at? And of course, it is all dependent on a person's circumstances. But what's the location like of this home that is described in Psalm 91? We already mentioned it is under the shadow of the Almighty. But let's look at verse number 4. It says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." The location is under the wings of God. It is covered with the feathers of God. No better location can be found for your soul to dwell than under the wings of God. We sang about it, "Under his wings I am safely abiding." And our God several times throughout the Bible described as his children being under his wings. And then, of course, when Jesus was here on this earth and he's weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, "How oft would I gather thee under my wings like a hen does with its chicks." And he says, "But you would not. You would not." These are supposed to be the people of God that are refusing to dwell under God's wings. There is no better location than under the wings of God. Part of that is for the safety. Part of that is for the nourishment that would come. You think of how a hen will gather up its chicks, and the nourishment and the protection that comes from that. There was a story I read while studying about a missionary that was in Africa, and a forest fire had swept through the area they were at. So after it was gone, he took a stroll through the woods, basically going along some of the path to see what the damage was, how bad the damage was. And as he's walking, he saw the charred remains of a hen. I'm not sure if it was a chicken or just a game bird, but he saw the charred remains of a hen. And so as he's walking around, he kind of idly kicks at it, and it kind of falls over, and then some chicks scurry out. The hen had protected the chicks, gathering them under the wings, gave her life for the chicks. And I thought it was a beautiful picture. Of course, that was the point that the story was trying to make of how Jesus Christ gave his life to gather us under his wings so that we can be safe from the destruction that is coming. And that is definitely what Jesus Christ did when he died on a cross for our sins. He gave his life. And anyone who was sheltered under his wings, all the chicks that were under the wings of that hen, they were safe, they were protected. But if any of the chicks would have remained outside, they would have been destroyed. Just like anybody outside of Christ is destroyed by the destruction by hellfire when they pass into eternity. No greater location for a soul for you to dwell than in the habitation of God. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. No other location can compare. No other residence can compare. Or you talk about, this location has great shopping, or it's not under the wings of God. This location has great schools nearby, but it's not under the wings of God. You don't gain the wisdom of God in schools. You gain the wisdom of God from God, being under his wings, being close to him, and getting that wisdom imparted from him. No greater location for you to live, for your soul to dwell, than in the habitation of God, being under his wings, and of course, under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, one of the reasons that location is so important is security, if you will. People thinking, is it a good part of town, or is it a bad part of town? And that, of course, is something that we look at a lot when we're trying to figure out if we're buying a house or trying to get into an apartment. What area of town is it in? And there's definitely certain areas of town you would try to avoid. But the security that comes from this residence that is found in this habitation is unlike any other security that you could ever find. And you get some a peace of mind coming from that. You have no need to fear for your safety. Now let's examine the protection here that is offered to those who are in this habitation. I already mentioned, of course, it's under the shadow, or it's under God's wings. But you see in verse number 3 that he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You see verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." Verse 10, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Of course, adder being a very extremely poisonous snake. protection is offered, no better security system is offered than to those who dwell in this house, in God's habitation. Now, you think about it, if you're trying to do a sales pitch, you could say something like, just the security system protects against many different things. It's including, but not limited to, pestilence, evil, plagues, stubbing your toe, snake bites, and lion attacks. This is what the security system offers. This is what it protects you from. And, of course, that's a very humorous approach to it. But think about it. Those who dwell in the habitation of God, those who are under His wings, need not fear anything that is found in this world. They need not fear the terror by night, the air that flies by day, the plagues, the pestilence. And then, of course, we're protected from the snare of the fowler, as found in verse number 3, and that is talking directly about Satan. And out of the Bible, we know that Satan will try to lay traps for the believers and try to trip them up and try to get them entangled with sin. And the Bible says that those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they are kept from the snare of the fowler. And we know that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are kept from the snare of the fowler when we stay close to God, when we are in His habitation, when we are under the shadow of the Almighty, we are kept from the snares of Satan. But so often we decide to leave the residence and take a trip through the world. And it's all that time that the snare of the fowler then catches us. And then, of course, we have to plead for forgiveness from God. And, of course, that forgiveness is always there. But it would be so much better not to have left the residence in the first place, not to have left the protection, not to have left the security of the habitation of God, where the snare of the fowler cannot enter, and we are kept safe from it. But it says also here in this chapter, verse 13, that we're going to tread upon the lion and the snake and the dragon. And again, all three of those animals are used to describe the devil all throughout the Bible. In the Bible, we know that he appeared to Eve in the form of a snake. And then the Bible also describes him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And in Revelation, the Bible refers to him as the dragon. The great dragon. And all three of these describe Satan. I think it definitely is talking about physical animals, but I don't think it's a coincidence that all three of those are referred to as the devil. Or the devil those three animals are used to describe the devil throughout the Bible. No coincidence at all. God says that we will be victorious over sin. We will be victorious over Satan when we dwell with God, when we stay in the habitation of God. And also, of course, not forgetting that this protection also keeps us from the effects of a sinful world, whether it be pestilence or plague that would be so prevalent back in those days. And God says, if you dwell in my house, I'm going to keep you from that. I'm going to protect you from those dangers. And because of this protection that is offered, because of this security system, if you will, that is so vast, we can have a peace of mind. And you think about how that, if you have to stay in a hotel or something in a bad part of town or something like that, you don't have as much peace of mind. I remember when Sarah and I went to Washington, D.C. for the Capitol Connection a few years ago. I wasn't sure what time we were going to make it into Washington, D.C., so I didn't make a reservation. I said, we'll get a hotel when we get there. And there was a Best Western that I had noticed was fairly close to the different monuments, so I was like, we'll get a room there, and we'll go from there. Well, we pulled into the Best Western, and it was ghetto, man. The area it was in was ghetto. I'm like, oh, man, I don't really want to stay here. And thank the Lord, they were actually full. They had no vacancy, so we couldn't stay there. We had to get a place in a better part of town, thankfully. But I think that peace of mind would not have been there because of the area that I was in, because of the location was a bad location. You don't have to worry about the peace of mind when the location is the habitation of God. You have that peace of mind that comes from knowing that you are secure. When we see the arrow flying through, or the thousands that are falling all around us, the Bible says you don't need to worry about it. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. We don't need to fear these things. We don't need to fear the terror in the night. And I remember Matt McDonald from the terrors at night. He said anytime he would be sleeping, and then all of a sudden a sound would occur, and he'd like be up with a flashlight looking all around, seeing if it was some kind of animal coming in or on top of the roof. He said he did not have that peace of mind because of the terror by night. He didn't know what was coming. He didn't know what was out there. So he didn't have a peace of mind. And so many Christians today, man, we do not know what's gonna happen to us next. We have no clue. We can't see the future. And so many Christians do not have a peace of mind because they are dwelling outside of the habitation of God. But when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you have that peace of mind that comes to those people. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, we're saying most Sundays, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." We can have a perfect peace of mind when we are focused on God, when we're dwelling with God. So we see that the first impression, talking about if you're trying to sell this house, sell this habitation to someone, first impression is amazing. No other place can compare in beauty because of the holiness that it is in. It is under the shadow of the Almighty. The location is a perfect location. It is under the wings of God. It is under His protection. It is under His nourishment. And the security that offers and the peace of mind that we can have knowing that is there's no other location, no other residence that brings those benefits to it. You do not have that peace of mind in any other residence besides the habitation of God. We can go on and on, different benefits, different selling points, if you will, that we can highlight all throughout the chapter. We'll kind of end that point right there. Just think about this dwelling place and how wonderful it would be to dwell in this habitation, in the habitation of God and all the benefits that would come with it. But as I mentioned, there is a stipulation. You know, if you're going to live in this, if you're going to receive these blessings, you're going to have to live in this residence, in this habitation. And there are some qualifications that come with that. Not just anybody can enter into the habitation of God. There are some qualifications that you must meet before you can you can dwell in this place. And just like in a housing, you have to meet certain requirements. You have to maybe have a certain amount of down payment that you have to pay. You have to have a certain, maybe a level of credit. There are certain requirements that you have to meet if you're going to be able to enter into housing here on this earth. God's habitation is no different. So how can we qualify? How can we make sure that we are qualified to live in the habitation of God? Now, there is no complex process to complete as it is a burden with closing on a house. There's not hundreds of forms to fill out to make sure all the ducks are in a row. God desires each child of His, every person on this earth, He desires them to dwell with Him, to be close to Him, to be under His wings. God wants that for every individual. But He needs to know how many of His children truly want to dwell with Him. Because, like I said, there's some requirements. God expects a certain level of action, if you will, a certain level of behavior. If you're going to dwell in His habitation, there's going to be some things that you have to do, some requirements that you have to meet. So how do we qualify for this wonderful residence? Now, these requirements are simple, although they're not always easy. But they're very simply laid out here in this passage, and we'll go through them. The very first requirement we see in verse number 2. It says, "I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." First step in the process is you have to trust in God. You have to trust in God. If you do not complete this step, if you cannot trust in God, you cannot complete any of the other steps that we're going to talk about. You must start with trusting in God. And of course, first of all, you must trust Him with your soul, the most valuable thing you possess. You must trust God with your soul. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is the most important thing. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you weigh them in the balances, if you were to gain all the riches of the world, and that could be in one of the scales, and in the other scale would be your soul, your soul would far outweigh the riches that this world can offer. It's far more valuable than all that the world can offer. So, but you, God insists, if you are to enter His habitation, you must entrust Him with your soul. And of course, you do that by accepting Him as your Savior, trusting Him with the eternal destination of your soul. Saying, I've let you know, you can better secure my soul through eternity than I can. There's a lot of people who will not trust God with their soul. They will try to work their way to heaven. They're trying to secure their soul's eternity with their own actions. You cannot secure something that is eternal with physical, with material things, or with physical actions. It is impossible. You must entrust it to something who is eternal, to someone who is eternal, to whom time has no bearing, on whom time has no bearing. That, of course, would be Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can keep your soul through eternity. And first, if you're going to dwell in the habitation of God, you must entrust Him. You must trust Him, and you must give your soul and entrust Him with it. And then after you entrust, if you entrust God with your most, the most valuable thing that you possess, you think it would be easy to trust Him with the rest of your life. With a little bit more trivial things, but man, so often, we trust God with our soul, but we try to hang on to our finances. God, I give you my soul, but I'll go ahead and take care of my finances. Even though there seems to be a mess right now, I'll go ahead and take care of them. Why don't you just trust God with them? Why don't you trust God with the health, maybe some health needs or health issues that you have? Trust God. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah, and it's describing how the Israelites, when the Assyrians were coming up and they were threatening to conquer the land, and the Israelites would try to run and get make an alliance with Egypt and get military help from Egypt. And the Bible says that the Egyptians would not help them. Matter of fact, it says they could not help them. And then he said about the Israelites, their strength is to sit still. Sit still and wait on God. Trust in God. And the Bible, and he was telling the Israelites, the only way you're going to have enough strength to defeat the Assyrian Empire coming in is to trust in God. To sit still. It's a paradox for us. Their strength is to sit still. You don't gain strength by sitting still. But you do, because when you become weak, when you're physical, when you realize how weak you are, the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. When you start relying on God, that's when you gain the strength that you're going to need to overcome the trials of life. But you have to trust in God. If you want to get into this habitation, into the secret place of the Most High, you must trust in God. Make Him your refuge. Make Him where you flee to. And when troubles come, trust in God. Second step here that we see is found in verse number 14. And again, this verse starts, the three verses where God starts speaking of the person who is dwelling in the secret place. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Second step we see about seeing if you are qualified to dwell in the habitation of God is you must love God. You must love God. This word love means to cling to or to delight in. And if you're going to see if you're qualified to live in this habitation, you must see who you are delighting in, what you are delighting in. God is looking for those who are clinging to Him, who delight in the law of God, as it mentions in Psalm 119. But so often we're delighting in other things, maybe in the things of the world. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you're going to live to the world and cling to the world and delight in the world. The Bible says you love that, you don't love God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, it says in the book of James. What are we delighting in? Are we delighting in the pleasures that this life brings, that this world can give us? Are we delighting in God, in the law of God? What are we delighting in? Those who seek to gain entrance into this habitation must delight in God. They must be delighting in God. Third thing I will set him on high because he has known my name. This is not a casual knowledge of God's name, or not a encyclopedic knowledge, if you will, of being able to list all the names of God found in the Bible. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about an intimate knowledge of God's name, knowing that you can call on God's name and that He will help you no matter what trial or trouble you're faced with. You know, man, I can just call on God's name. You have that as just a ready. Just like if you're in an emergency, you dial 911. You know to call that number. Same is true in our spiritual life. Any trouble we come across, we need to have God's name instantly on our lips. Say, Lord, help me. Help me with this problem. If you're going to gain entrance to this habitation, you must have that kind of knowledge of God's name. You must be very familiar with it. Now, again, this goes back to trusting in God. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 9, and we'll look at verse number 10. Book of Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. If you trust in God, if you know His name, you will trust in God. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know my name will put their trust in Thee, for Thy word has not forsaken them that seek Thee. You know that God will not forsake those that call upon Him. And this is true even of salvation. The Bible says, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those that call upon the name, those that have that His name as the response to their problem, God will not forsake them. Thou hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. You have to be familiar with God's name and being able to instantly call upon Him for help. Now think of the ramifications. If you are this familiar with God's name, if you know His name that well, think of all the ramifications that comes with that. Not only will you trust Him with your own problems, but you'll start trying to get other people to trust Him with their problems. You say, man, I know when I'm in trouble, when distress hits, I go to God. And He helps me through the trials and struggles that I go through in life. And you'll try to tell others about that. Just like, let's say you have a friend or a contact in a particular business. Let's say a car salesman. Somebody gave you a good deal on a car. And so, you know, a friend of yours is going to buy a car. And you say, hey, go down here and ask for this person. And they'll try to give you a good deal. You know, everybody knows somebody that does that, or you can say, hey, if you go down here, just ask for this person, he'll help you out. Tell him I sent you, and you'll get a good deal. That's the same. We need to be doing the same thing with God and the spiritual trouble that we face and that others face. We need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. We need to know His name. So when someone is in a struggle or a trial of life, and you say, man, there's someone who helps me out. I can't remember what his name is, though. There's someone that helps me out through my trials. No, we need to have a very intimate familiarity with the name of God to say, He's the one I go to when I'm in trouble, and He's the one you need to go to when you're in trouble. Those who dwell in the habitation of God must be very familiar with His name. Because I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. And the last step here we see in the process, again, no particular order outside of trusting in God needs to be first. But we see in verse 15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Prayer. If you seek to gain entrance into God's habitation, you must have a strong communication with Him. You must be in the habit of talking with the owner of this house, with the owner of this residence. It's not reasonable to expect that He would let you live in His habitation if He doesn't really know you at all. If you've made no effort to get to know Him, why should He let you into His house? It's not expected. Now, and again, this is, if you want to call it, He's not really charging us for living in His house. It's like a pretty So you have roommates that get together that hardly know each other, college students or whatever. They'll get together and they'll rent out a house. But they're all paying together. There is a charge for them to stay there. God does not necessarily charge us for staying in His habitation. He doesn't. He gives it to us freely when we follow His word. So just think about that. Would you let a complete stranger come into your house, or someone you just know a little bit about, come into your house and stay with you indefinitely? Now, when my family got up back up to Alaska in 2003, we stayed for a few months with the Moffitts. We stayed in their house for a few months. We had a good relationship with them. And it wasn't an indefinite time. There was a time where, there was a time appointed to where we needed to be, obviously, we needed to find a house by that time. But we had a good relationship with them. That's why we were let in. We could stay in the habitation for a short time. It's only reasonable. If you're going to let somebody come into your home, it's going to be someone that you trust, somebody that you have a good relationship with, someone that you know them and they know you. Same is true with God. He's not going to let anybody come into His habitation, into the secret place, if they have made no effort to talk with Him, to communicate with Him. You must have a strong prayer life. You must be in the Bible. You must be talking with God and letting Him talk with you if you are going to dwell in this secret place of the Most High. You will never see a strong Christian with a weak prayer life. You'll never see a strong prayer life in a weak Christian. You'll never see those two together. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you have to have a strong prayer life. If you have a strong prayer life, it doesn't mean that you are a strong Christian generally, as long as the prayer is right before God. You can get up and you can pray for 2 hours and not be any closer to God than you started. You have to be truly seeking Him, truly calling upon Him. And the Bible says that when He calls upon me, I will answer Him. I will answer Him. Prayer life needs to be strong. If you seek to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you need to have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be talking with Him and letting Him talk with you. If you wish to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, you must call upon the Almighty on a daily basis. It must be a habit in your life. So we see the four things here that we must have in our life in order to qualify for this dwelling place. We must have a trust in God with our soul and with everything else in our life. We must have a love for God. We must be delighting in Him and in His way. We must have an intimate knowledge of His name, being able to call on Him in an instant when trouble hits. And we must have a strong communication with Him. We must know Him, and He must know us. Only after these things are in our life will we be able to claim the blessing of dwelling in His habitation. Dwelling. Now, the blessings that are found here are not for those who vacation to the habitation of God. They are not even for those who are frequent guests there. Like you would go over to a friend's house on a consistent basis. That's not what it's talking about. You must make this where you dwell, where you start your day. When you wake up in the morning, you're in the habitation of God. When you go to bed at night, you're in the habitation of God. You must dwell there, and only then can you say that these blessings, these benefits, will help you in your life. You must make it your habitation, where you dwell. This is where your address is, your soul lives, is in the habitation of God. And when it is, and all those blessings that come with it, the beauty of holiness, the safety and nourishment that is found under the wings of God, the security and peace of mind that comes, knowing that it doesn't matter what pestilence is walking, the unseen pestilence, you can't see, but it'll strike, could strike somebody down at any time. You don't need to worry about it. You're under the wings of God. What a blessing. What a blessing that would be to be able to claim these benefits, these blessings. But you must dwell in the habitation of God. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. So the question is, are you sold? Are the benefits of the house worth what you will have to do worth it. It's not worth me having to get up an hour, half hour earlier to have a prayer time with God. It's not worth it. Man, you're missing so much. You're missing so much. Many people make sacrifices in order to buy a home or to own a home. My in-laws aren't here, but when they were building their home, the truck carrying the sheetrock got stuck at the bottom of the hill because there was no money. So they had to carry a bunch of sheetrock from off the truck, carry it up a muddy hill into the structure that was going to be their house. They were willing to make that sacrifice. That wouldn't be easy. I don't know how many guys have carried too much sheetrock, but it's not an easy thing to do. But they were willing to make that sacrifice because they were getting their home, their house built. Are you willing to make the sacrifice to gain entrance into the habitation of God? Trusting God, loving God, knowing His name, and then having that prayer life, strong communication, you need to know Him. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Benefits far outweigh any sacrifice you could possibly make. But you need to be able to see it. And pray that you do. Every head bowed.